I've never followed myself on the platform. This is like a first for me. And the whole time, all I could think, really, I was like, I should have been focused on the message, thinking about my message. All I could think was, man, I'm so glad I didn't wear that same shirt today. I totally forgot I wore that gray shirt, and I almost grabbed that one this morning, right? So anyway, you guys know, you've seen that gray one before. Anyway, if you're new around here, my name is Dave, and it's great to be with you. Today, we're kind of taking a break in our normal routine, our message series that we're in, to talk a little bit about vision. Vision for our church, vision where God is leading us together as a church family as we walk by faith, specifically this fall. And vision really is not that complicated. It's simply, I'll just give you a few definitions here. A compelling and inspiring picture of a desired future. It's a captivating portrait of what could be. It's imagining a new and different reality so that you can move towards it. Vision is not that hard. It's not that complicated. But the Bible says this, it's essential and important. Helen Keller said it this way, the most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight but no vision. How do you like that? And that just like, that just punches a little bit from Helen. That's so good. Proverbs 29:18 says that same thing this way. This is from the King James. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Or in the English Standard Version, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The idea behind this verse, this piece of wisdom in the Bible, is that if you aren't going somewhere, you will get there every time. If you don't have direction, your life will move towards destruction. And more than that, not any vision will do. This is what the scriptures say. It's not like just make sure your life is going someplace. Make sure your life is moving towards something. No, this verse in the Bible is calling us to seek God's vision for our lives. The vision that we find for us, his kids, in his word. It's saying that at the very center of our desires and ambitions and aspirations must be a picture of who God longs for and creates us to be. See, the very center of the right vision is God's vision. And this makes sense because God is our creator. He's our designer. He's the one who made us for a purpose. When we live into those things that God created us for, our lives work. We experience what we were created to experience. Let me give you an example. This past week, I got away for a few days with my family to Timothy Lake. Have you ever been to Timothy Lake? I highly recommend it. It is amazing. It's one of the most pristine lakes. It's up by Mount Hood, a couple hours from here. And we camped right on the shore. Why? Because I'm married to a woman, praise the Lord, who still is willing to sleep in a tent. And one thing we did while we were there is we paddleboarded. I have a couple of those blow-up paddleboards. I really like to paddleboard. There's something about it, just the peace, the calm, just the sense of just, you know, life's stress and worries just peeling off you as you paddle away all your worries. It's like a Disney movie or something. Anyway, but as you can see here, I'm paddleboarding on one of my paddleboards, and it worked great. Why? Because this is the paddleboard doing exactly what it was designed to do. But the question is, what if I decided to use my paddleboard as a snowboard? Like, what if I was like, you know what? I don't have a snowboard, but I'll just take my paddleboard up to Mount Hood this winter. I'll strap it to my feet, and I'll just cruise down with that. How do you think that would go? It would be amazing, Doug. You would love to video that and put it on YouTube. I'm sure a lot of likes for you. But it would not end well for me. Why? Why? Because paddle boards work best when you use them how they were created to be used. Friends, your life and my life is no different. We were created for some things, and when we engage in those things, we thrive, we flourish, we experience blessing and fulfillment and satisfaction.
This is why when Jesus came to earth, he talked all the time about the kingdom of God. If you read the Gospels, specifically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll over and over again, you'll hear him talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. Here's what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And friends, for some of you, you're like, I don't know what that means. It sounds so complicated, but it's not. The kingdom of God is really just this picture of what it looks like when God is king of your life. What does life look like when God is king? You see, when God is king, you don't have to be controlled by worry. That's what Jesus says. And you can love even your enemies, and you don't have to carry anger and bitterness in your life. When people hurt you, you can shed that stuff. When God is king of your life, you will be filled with mercy, and you will be less controlled by your money and your things, and you'll practice your faith with a purity of heart, and you can lay down that temptation to constantly judge other people and compare yourself to them. That's what it's like to live with God as king. You see, Jesus comes to people in the first century, and he says, I know the world you're living in. You're living in a world where Herod is king and where Caesar is Lord, but I'm here to say that God is your king and I am your Lord, and you can live here and now in the freedom and hope and joy and blessing of that reality. Jesus says, I have come to paint you a picture of a more desirable future, a portrait of what could be. You see, Jesus was the greatest visionary of all. See, you don't have to live, friends, with capitalism as king or the American dream as the Lord. Your job doesn't have to rule your life. Beaverton High School doesn't have to rule your life. Sunset High School doesn't have to dictate your actions. You don't have to settle, friends, for materialism or hedonism or even religious moralism as the vision for your life, because God is here to offer you something better and higher, something that you were created for. You see, one day, Jesus showed up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he said to some people who were just, you know, slogging it out in life, just living one day at a time to make it in this world, and Jesus shows up and he says, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. He says, I'll give you a new vision for your life. Come, follow me. And those people did, and their lives would never be the same. They followed Jesus, and they experienced Jesus, and they learned from Jesus, and they received from Jesus, and they started to become like Jesus. And then one day after Jesus rose from the grave, he said to that same group, now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You give them the vision that I've given you. Friends, this is why our mission at Cedar Mill Bible Church is becoming like Jesus and making him known. It's our mission because it's his mission. And I know it's a tall order. Become like Jesus. Go home and be like Jesus. Walk around your neighborhood and be like Jesus. Drive on 217 South and be like Jesus. I mean, maybe you're thinking like, that sounds great. It's good for the wall out in front of the church. But I don't think I could ever be like Jesus. Friends, who could be like Jesus? You can. You can become like Jesus. This is what it says in Romans 8. The same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been given to you and resides in you if you're a follower of Christ. Michelangelo, one of the great artists and sculptors, said this: the greatest danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that our aim is too low and we reach it. Most of us have settled for an earthly vision. Most of us have settled for something too low that seems reachable and attainable. And God says, Aim higher. There's so much more for you. Do not settle. Friends, I'm here to say that for too long, too many of us have settled. We've settled when it comes to becoming like Jesus and making him known. I feel like I've settled. I want to step it up. I want to go farther. I want more. We've seen the slogan on the wall as we walk in the church, but deep in our hearts, we've settled for counterfeit Christianity and expected idealized spirituality. We've settled for counterfeit Christianity and we've expected idealized spirituality. That's the problem. And you know what a counterfeit is? A counterfeit, this is Webster, an imitation of something valuable or important with the intention to deceive or defraud. It looks good, it looks real, but it ain't. Some of you have received emails in your inbox from PastorDave98@gmail.com asking you for gift cards to be sent instantly, urgently, and immediately to me. And while I do like gift cards, I promise that I will never email you and ask you to send me one. Don't fall for this. It's a scam. It's a fraud. It's a counterfeit. Friends, this is the problem for many of us. We have adopted a counterfeit version of faith, a good imitation of Jesus in our lives. But ultimately, it defrauds us of the real blessing, of the real life that he offers. See, we've dabbled with Jesus, but we haven't dived in. I don't know how to say that. I blew that. We've tinkered. Let's try this one. We've tinkered without total commitment. That was better. You see, and furthermore, beyond that, we've also idealized our Christian spirituality. This is such a problem in the church in America these days. We believe that life with God should be painless and fun and uncomplicated, and that all the benefits of the spiritual life and of spiritual growth should come easily and naturally and without struggle. And this is in spite of the fact that almost every example we have in Scripture tells us otherwise. That time and time again, walking with God and growing in faith requires, this is the Bible, commitment, endurance, persistence, perseverance, tenacity, stamina. So I want to talk today about how we can lean in, how we can engage and re-engage, what it looks like for us to truly grow as a church in becoming like Jesus and making him known this fall. I got three things today, three challenges, three pictures of a preferred future for us, all of us, myself included. Here's the first. We grow when we gather together. We grow when we gather together. Do you know that all throughout the history of the church, at the very center of following Jesus has been the practice of followers gathered. In fact, when you read the Bible, the very first thing Jesus' followers did when he was crucified, gather in the upper room, they gather. Then word gets out that he's risen and they go to Galilee. And what do they do in Galilee? They gather. I think you guys are a little early. I know, that's great. I love the support. I'm talking about gathering. You want to come gather around me? But I got like 15 more minutes, and it's going to be a lot of guitar picking, you know? Michael, I love you and appreciate you. See, let me just say this again. Church isn't a performance. Like, we don't rehearse this stuff, right? This is just a family gathering. Sometimes stuff happens in families. We deal with it. We move on. We love each other. We're talking about that today. Okay. Where was I? I was like sensing some people behind me, and I was like, what's happening? Here's where I was. Jesus dies. They gather. He rises, they gather. He ascends to heaven, and from the Mount of Olives, they gather. Peter preaches a sermon, and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost when the people were gathered. And then the message of Jesus starts to spread, and people are declaring him as Lord through baptism. And do you know what those new Jesus followers do? Gather! They gather in Rome, they gather in Athens, they gather in Joppa and in Jerusalem, they gather in Berea and Caesarea, they gather in Smyrna and Sardis, they gather in Colossae, Corinth, Crete, Cyrene, Ephesus, Tarsus, Derbe, and Damascus. All over the world, the gospel spreads, and followers of Jesus gather every Sunday. Every Sunday. Resurrection Day. On sin has been defeated and the grave overcome day. Followers of Jesus gather. They gather for teaching and worship and fellowship and for the sharing of the Lord's Supper. In the book of Hebrews, the author even calls some followers who have stopped making gathering a priority to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That means the older ones of us should be more committed. That's kind of funny too, but it's really not a joke. I mean, I feel it more as I approach 50. Why? Because following Jesus is not a solo event. It's something we do together because we grow when we gather. And I know that some of you are sitting here right now and you think, well, this sure seems like a shameless pastor plug to get people to come to church. And it is. I'll just own it. It is, because I believe that showing up for our gatherings is essential for your spiritual growth. You show me someone who's not committed to gathering with a church body, and I'll tell you, show you someone who's not growing spiritually. 99 out of 100 times, that is true. I'm guessing you're not the exception. And I know some of you are going to debate me. I know you are. I know what you're thinking. The little, like, you know, attorney in your mind is going, well, church in America is not what we see in the scriptures, Pastor Dave, and church in America has become this and that, and there are things I don't like, and there's things that I don't agree with, and okay, me too. Church is not, is that what you're saying? Church is not perfect? Whoa, newsflash, church is not perfect. Have you read the New Testament? Church in the Bible is not perfect. I mean, they had some real messed up stuff going on in the first century, but God still, even with all that stuff, says, join a group of people who have leadership and teaching and accountability and structure in order to follow Jesus together. And don't expect idealized spirituality. That every week you show up, the clouds are going to part and God's going to speak to you profoundly, and the worship music will be all your favorite songs every time. Friends, that won't happen every week. Sometimes I don't even like my sermon. But show up. Gather. Gather ready to connect with people. Gather ready to experience God. Gather ready to hear from God. Gather ready to worship God. Show up expectant and open to receive, because then you will show up like it matters, and it will matter. Our gathering is no small deal. And friends, I know coming to church is not always easy or convenient. We live in the world of convenience now. We only do what's convenient. I like stuff that's convenient. I really do. I know sometimes you just want to skip church or sleep in or watch it on TV in your pajamas. I know that sometimes you are out of town. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying to guilt you or shame you. This isn't a guilt trip. I'm trying to motivate you. I'm trying to help you see something better, a preferred future for your life. Why? Because becoming like Jesus and making him known is worth some sacrifice and effort and commitment, is it not? Amen. And by the way, also, We're excited about our Sunday gatherings around here. Next week, Pastor Nick is finishing up our 10 Commandments series with commandment number 10. You want to hear a sermon that comes out of sabbatical, a sermon that's been simmering and settling and bubbling for like 12 weeks in a pastor's heart? I mean, this one's going to be a banger on coveting. Like, I mean, you're going to get so much coveting. Like, it's going to be amazing stuff. Nick's not loving me right now. No, it probably actually will be amazing because Nick's such a good preacher. And then in September, we're doing a series called So We're a Bible Church. And what we're talking about in this series is the Bible. What is the Bible? Where did it come from? Why does it matter? How should we read it? Why is it so central and important in our lives? Some of you need to get some of those questions squared away in your brain. Some of us just need a refresh. It's going to be great. And then in October, we're doing an 8-week series in Genesis through the first 11 chapters of the Bible called Good and Evil. And I think these chapters of Scripture are foundational for truly understanding who God is and who we are and the entire narrative of the Bible, friends. And so it's going to be a wonderful series. So come, commit, gather. Have I made my point? I think I have. Here's the second thing. Here's a second way we become like Jesus and make him known. We grow in deep spiritual friendships. I looked it up this week. Do you know how many one another passages there are in just the New Testament alone? Like passages that talk about how we should live together with one another. Honor one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Build up one another. Be devoted to one another. Love one another. 16 times that one's in the Scriptures. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be like-minded towards one another, forgive one another, admonish one another. Pastor Austin talked about that one last week, if you remember. Greet one another, be patient with one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, submit to one another, look to the interests of one another, bear with one another, teach one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, stir up one another, show hospitality to one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. Is the message clear? Friends, the picture in the New Testament time and again is that followers of Jesus grow when they are in vulnerable, reliant, transparent, interdependent, connected in Christ friendships with one another. Ronald Rollheiser says it this way. Part of the essence of Christianity is to be together in a concrete community with all the real human faults that are there and the tensions that this will bring us. Spirituality for a Christian can never be an individualistic quest, the pursuit of God outside of community, family, and church. The God of the Incarnation tells us that anyone who says he or she loves an invisible God in heaven and is unwilling to deal with a visible neighbor on earth is a liar, since no one can love a God who cannot be seen if he or she cannot love a neighbor who can be seen. Hence, a Christian spirituality is always as much about dealing with each other as it is about dealing with God. There's no such thing as an isolated follower of Jesus in the Scriptures. You know, one of the things that marked the earliest followers of Jesus was that their relationships were deep. They went beyond the surface level. They shared life together, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In fact, listen to how their friendships were described in Acts chapter 2. Listen to this. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I've talked about this before, but it's one of my favorites. That word sincere is actually two Latin words. It's a compound word. Sin, which means without, and sere, which means wax. Sincere, without wax. And it comes from this. The Romans, they prized these ancient Greek statues. They were valuable. And often because these statues were centuries old, they'd be cracked or chips. They'd have hunks missing out of them. And so sellers, in order to make money, would pour wax into the cracks. We kind of fill in the chipped areas with wax in order to make the flaws go away, in order to make the statue look better than it really was. But if the statue was authentic, if there were no attempts to hide the flaws, then the statue would be labeled sincere without wax. Friends, there was something about the relationships of that first century church that were sincere. No wax, no need to cover up or hide your failures or flaws or sins. Some of you have dabbled in Christian connections. You've had some surface level relationships over the years, and you've even been in a group where you studied the Bible and you prayed together. You've done it, check it off the list, but you've never entered into a deep spiritual friendship. You've never said, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to take out the wax. I'm going to get real and vulnerable and honest and committed. You've experienced the counterfeit of Christian community, but you haven't experienced the real thing. And again, I don't want to idealize it. It's not always going to be easy. It sounds so good. Deep spiritual friendships. Everyone's like, yeah, right? That sounds amazing. Here's a quote from Pastor Nick Mastrud. This is just whetting your appetite for next week. There is the ideal of community, then there is the messy reality of community. And discipleship happens in the space in between. There is no perfect Christian friend out there. You will have to work at it. But this is what deep spiritual friendships are about. Ruthlessly real relationships in Christ where we accept one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, care for one another, teach one another, and on it goes. Here's the third thing, the third way we become like Jesus and make him known. Purposeful, passionate ministry. If you want to experience the kingdom of God life in this world, the life that Jesus says is the blessed life, the abundant life, the life that is truly life. This may seem counterintuitive, but use your gifts and talents and passions in service with others, for the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul actually says that when people are equipped for works of kingdom service, the body of Christ is built up and unity of faith happens. And he says, people mature. When people serve, they mature, they grow, they become like Jesus and make him known through their ministry. And the adjectives are important on this one. Purposeful and passionate. You see, maybe the first step for you today is in this area is just to decide that you might volunteer. That you just might volunteer, maybe here in our church or maybe somewhere else. Maybe that's a good first step. I should serve. I should. Maybe I'll just volunteer. Volunteering is good. It's a great first step, but it is not the goal. It's not the vision. The vision God has for your growth is you using your unique gifts and talents and abilities and passions alongside other followers of Jesus to have a kingdom impact in this world. You see, that is a ministry. And when someone has a ministry, you can feel it. We've all in this room probably been around someone who's had a ministry. When someone greets you at the door of our church building, and they're a volunteer, that's fine. It's good. It was nice to be greeted. But when they are like Pam and Chris Callahan or Peter Bernard or Emma Wolf or Elizabeth Stevens or Kathy Frio, they have a ministry of hospitality with a passion to make you feel welcome in this space, and you can feel the difference. Have you ever been greeted by someone who has a ministry? You've ever been in the home of someone who has a ministry of hospitality? When someone volunteers in our Sunday school, that is great. We need so many of you to invest in our children. Take that step, volunteer. But when they are like Laura Barksdale and Carrie Reidman or Elizabeth Miles, and they have a ministry, not just of doing kids' ministry, but of loving kids and teaching them about Jesus and raising up the next generation of world changers for Christ, that looks different. That's a different kind of classroom downstairs. And again, don't want to idealize it. Sometimes a ministry is going to be a grind. It won't always feel like you're crushing it for the kingdom. Not every time. Like, man, another victory today. Up and to the right again. No, it's not always going to go that way. The Apostle Paul, by the way, who had arguably one of the most effective ministries in the early church, describes his ministry this way. He says, I killed it for Christ. I was flogged, beaten, exposed to death, lashed, pelted with stones, shipwrecked. He says, in ministry, I've been in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in a mouse and in a house, on a rail and on a trail. No, he didn't say those last few. But he did say, I've been hungry, thirsty, cold, and naked, all in ministry. Now, I'm not saying that's all going to happen to you. But you might experience some adversity. There might be some difficulty, some inconvenience, some struggle. But persevere. Because becoming like Jesus is worth the struggle. It's worth the battle. It's worth leaning in and stepping out. And Scripture says that one day you will stand face to face before Jesus. And you, friends, I'm telling you, are going to want to say, Jesus, I ran the race you called me to run, and I ran it with everything I had. Don't you want to say that to him someday? Friends, this fall, we are pressing forward as a church family. We're stepping it up to become like Jesus and make him known. I want more. We want more. I hope you want more. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you and call you to do three things. You've already heard them. This is just review. Commit to a congregation. On October 15th, we're going to two Sunday morning English-speaking gatherings. We'll still have our Spanish-speaking gathering over in the chapel. Bless those folks over there. But we're asking you to choose one and then commit to being here. Choose your congregation. Are you a 9:15er or are you an 11er? They're both going to be amazing. They're both going to have kids' ministry. They're both going to be full of energy and life and teaching and the Holy Spirit. Which service time, see, like, we're even trying to make it convenient for it, works best for you? Like, which one do you want to commit to? And as a way of making that commitment, we're asking you to do something simple today. Out in the lobby, against the wall, over by where you came in, there's our big Cedar Mill logo, you know, the big CM. It's up on the wall. And then we've got some little dots. The orange dots represent the 9:15 service. The blue dots represent the 11 o'clock service. Grab a dot. The one that you want to pick, and stick it on the wall just as a way of saying, I'm in at 9:15 or I'm in at 11, and we're just going to see. Like, one for every person in your family, just put them on the wall just as a way of saying, our gatherings matter to me. Second, commit to a congregation. Second, get in a group. Our Genesis series that starts October 1st is what we call around here an all-church series. That means we want everybody in a smaller group to talk about the scriptures, to talk about the message, to pray together and encourage one another and admonish one another and do all the things, right? Today, you can take a step towards deep spiritual friendship by going to the lobby table and saying, you know what? I'm tired of just coming to church and going home and not knowing anyone. I want to be in a group. Maybe you're already in a group. Go register your group. Maybe you're already in a group. Let us know if you have room for us to add some new people to your group. You know what will breathe life into your stale, stagnant group that's been meeting for 15 years around here? A couple of new people. Lastly, find a ministry. Some of you have been sitting on the sidelines for way too long. But you could grow. You can become like Jesus. You have something to give, and we need your service. That's the thing about being the church family, right? Is I rely on you, and you rely on me, and we rely on him, and she relies on her, right? We all rely on one another. And when I dive in and I use my gifts and talents and passions, I grow, but you also grow. And then God uses our efforts together to reach people and change people and bring the kingdom of God in this world. Friends, find a ministry. Take a step forward. There's a table out there. If you're like, I don't even know where to begin, just pick something and start. If it's not the right place, you can shift later. But start moving to find a ministry. What do you love? What are you passionate about? What are you good at? You know some of those things already. If you don't, ask your friends. Friends, this is where we're headed. We are not interested in just playing church around here. We are all about, 100% about, all in on becoming like Jesus and making him known. If 20 years from now I'm not a lot more like Jesus than I am today, something went wrong. I want to be like him. Don't you? So let's end this service today by worshiping our God. We're going to sing this song together. This song actually says exactly what we've been talking about today. So if in your heart you just want to affirm it, you just want to say, yes, I'm in. Sing this song with us. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. It's not a big enough vision. It's not the vision that I was created for. The world has a lot to offer, but it's not big enough for my soul. But God, you're big enough for my soul. And this song says, there's nothing better than you. There is nothing better than you. There is nothing better than walking with God in this life. So let's stand together and let's sing.